Well, if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you this morning again to turn them to the book of Romans chapter 1. Our message this morning coming from verses 24 through 32, titled, No End to Indignity. No End to Indignity. The scripture here that we're about to read is built upon all that's come before. Last week we preached that scripture, Paul telling us that the Gentile world is without excuse for turning its back on God, knowing that God is revealed through the majesty and through the eternal power of God's creative work. And therefore, what he's about to say gives us greater insight into the consequences of that ignorance and that error of unbelief. I pray today that as we study the scripture, we will come to realize what is the source of man's dignity, how we might retain that dignity, and how we might be able to escape the ultimate indignity of the second death. But there are many in this world who will not escape that indignity. And for those, there will be no end to it, Paul tells us. Let's read this scripture together. If you have found Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32, would you mind standing with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Paul writes, verse 24, Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the blessings of life. We pray this morning, God, that through the ministry of your word, through the presence of your Holy Spirit, and through the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, God, we might, all of us here, escape the ultimate indignity that awaits those who turn their hearts and backs on you, God. I pray this morning, if there's any person who needs to give their heart and life over to Jesus Christ, that today they'll do it before it's everlasting too late. And I pray, God, that, Lord, you'll speak to us and warn us, Lord, of the dangers of fraternizing with this world and choosing to trust the wisdoms of this world over the wisdom of God. We give you the glory, God, for what you're going to do in this service. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. So again, as Paul writes in the verses that precede this passage, and as I paraphrased before we began reading, despite the evidence that God has given humanity, that has blessed humanity with, so that as Paul writes in the previous verses, they are without excuse. Verse 20. Mankind still chooses ignorance spitting in God's face. And that's what it is. It's a willful, knowledgeable rejection of the truth that God exists, God is real, and God seeks to restore a relationship to them. And that is a choice that every person who lives on this earth is going to make. It's a choice that is only yours to make. It is a choice that no other person won't really have any effect upon. It's something that you have to consider in your own heart, and hopefully through the convicting power of Christ, you have the ability to make the right choice and turn to God in salvation and repentance. But if you make the wrong choice, such as those that Paul lists, and again, he's speaking here generally of the Gentile world up to that point, all of the pagan peoples who had ever lived, aside from the Israelites, God's chosen people. If you make that choice to reject God and reject His truth, the evidence that is clearly seen in creation, there are consequences for that choice. There was a pig one day that ate his fill of acorns under an oak tree. And after he had ate all the acorns sitting on the ground around the oak tree, his hunger was still not satisfied. So he began to root around the bottom of the tree, digging in the dirt around it, revealing and unveiling from the dirt those different roots that gave the tree life. And a crow sat on a branch above him, watching him, and remarked, "You should not do this. If you lay bare the roots, the tree will wither and die." And what the pig said, I think, summarizes much of the attitude of this world. "Let it die," said the pig. "Who cares as long as there are acorns?" Think about that. We're going to come back to that later, but it captures really well the attitude of this world. The people of this world think you can reject God, the source of all life, the source of all blessing, the source of all provision. You can turn your back on Him, spit in His face, tell Him you don't want anything to do with Him, and they think they can just take the bounty of this world and enjoy it for as long as they want to. That does not work. If you cut off the source of blessing in your life, eventually the blessing runs dry. And I'm telling you today, the Bible teaches us that every good gift, every blessing we experience in this life comes from God Himself. He's the giver of all good things. And there is a point in every person's life where the blessings, if they choose to reject the Lord, will run dry. As we preached on Wednesday night, there is an end to the wealth of this world, to the bounty of creation. Because the immortal soul, the immortal spirit that exists in you and I, will eventually find itself standing before a righteous God. And not only that, but Paul tells us that there are consequences to pay in this world for our rejection of the Lord. I wrote in my notes here, "I know better." That's the battle cry of every lost person in this earth. They look at the evidence of God. They look at, particularly here in America, the truth of God's Word, and they say, "I know better." And so part of man's judgment for rebelling against the knowledge of God is that God gives them over to dive deeper into their rebellion. You know, people fret in this world about the existence of evil. I had this conversation with a friend this week. They say, "Well, if God is all good and He exists and He made this world, then why does evil exist in the world? Why doesn't He do something about it?" Do you know that evil does not have to exist in this world? If every person would come under the redeeming power of Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit restraining their evil hearts and ambitions, do you know that every person in this world could choose through the power of Christ not to sin against God and not to do evil? Did you know that's possible? It is possible today. It'll never take place. But it is possible today for evil to disappear from the face of the earth. And yet, people today reject the Lord and they choose their own wicked lusts. So if you want to know why there's problem in why there's evil in the world, you really need to start the answer to that question by looking in the mirror and asking yourself, what have you done to surrender to the Holy Ghost? But that's not what mankind does. Mankind dives deeper into the horrific indignity that they suffer by separating themselves from God. You know, this morning I want to teach and preach that the further we get away from God, the more dignity we lose. The less we become like the Creator who stamped His image upon us. And the further we're separated from Him, the further our shame and our reproach takes hold in our life. And in fact, the ultimate indignity one day will be eternal separation from God in hell. I think that's the worst thing about hell today, church. Not the pain and the torment and the fire and the suffering. The worst thing about hell is that you'll never experience the presence of God ever again. That's the ultimate indignity. God made you for a relationship with Him, and yet so many today choose separation in hell. I want us to consider just two things this morning. I want us to consider what God does to a society when they ignore the truth of God's presence all around them and they selfishly choose to dive deeper into the error of their unbelief. So number one, let's see today how God in this world is indulging rebellious lusts. Indulging rebellious lusts. I want you to note this morning the connection. The connection between ignorance and the error of unbelief and man's rebellion. Ignorance of the demonstrated presence and power and majesty of God, leading to unbelief, and that unbelief always leading to greater and greater sin. Church, the problem that man has today is that they can't fully escape the evidence of God. It's all around them. Every time we step outside, this morning I got up and I sat on the porch. I had to bundle up. It was 46 degrees outside. It's cold. But I bundled up about 7 o'clock this morning, sat on the porch, and watched the sun rise and saw the trees and heard the birds sing. And I said, my goodness, God's great. Every time we step out on our porch in the morning, we see the evidence of it. So people can say there's no God, but they can't escape His evidence all around them. And so to justify, to remain happy, to remain sane in their ignorance, they have to attribute this evidence to something else. And that's what Paul says. God's given them up to their uncleanness, those who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. We talked about last week how in this secular society, we attribute all of this creation to just random happenstance, evolution and big bangs, and how that's a lie out of hell. Because we're taking the creature, the created, and we're setting it above the Creator. And people have been doing that since the beginning. They worship the imaginations of the creature, whether explicitly through idols or implicitly through their secular wisdom. And wouldn't you know, I think this is so interesting how this always lines up. Whenever someone sets something before themselves as the primary object of worship in their lives, it always just lines up right with what they wanted to do anyway. Isn't that amazing? You know, you'd think that if there were all these false gods, they would have their own agendas. But actually, all these other gods and idols and all this secular wisdom, it just leads you to doing exactly what you want to do in your own heart anyway. Isn't that crazy? It's because it's all made up. It's because people just make it up and they live by what they want to live by. That's my this is just extra. This is one of my primary guiding principles in life. People will do what they want to do. And so if somebody tells you they want to do something, about 9 times out of 10, guess what's going to happen? They're going to do it. If they show you it's what they want to do, guess what's going to happen? They're going to do it. And so unredeemed man in their sin with no restraining power, they're just going to do what they want to do. And a lot of times, They justify it by setting up these worldviews, these false idols, these secular beliefs. And how does God respond to this? Well, the Bible says He gave them up. Now, I got to tell y'all, I got to be careful here. Let me just preface this by saying that we are good parents, Becky and I, okay? Don't call Child Protective Services on us, okay? Hazel's very healthy and very happy, all right? But those of you who are parents, have you ever experienced the situation where you just let a toddler make a bad decision? You know what I mean? You're like, all right, I've told you at least 17,000 times not to do this, all right? And you throw a little fit, you throw a little tantrum, and then what do? You get up, and what do? You go and you do it again, all right? And so sometimes all you can do is just watch the toddler make the bad decision, all right? Now, we didn't let her do this, but this is one thing she used to do. She would love to sit in her seat, and she would just put her feet on the table and push, and she'd start to lean back in the chair because she's in her little booster seat she tied into. And we're like, Hazel, stop that. Hazel, don't do that. Hazel, stop that. You're going to fall on herself. Hazel. 100 times we told her. And then one day, we weren't watching her. We were just sitting at the table. And you know how fast toddlers are, man. They can make a bad decision, lickety-split. And before we knew it, she was on her back. That chair was turned over. And she just sat there, her eyes wide for a second. And then the tears started coming. Ah! You know? And would you believe it? Since that happened, guess what? She's not done it again. In fact, if you pull the chair out too quickly, she puts her arms out. You know? So there is something instructive about being allowed to suffer the consequences of your action. All right? And God, in His great wisdom, watches the rebellion of humanity, setting up their gods and chasing after their vile affections, and He lets them do it. And that's part of their judgment. That if you really want to pursue this sin, pursue it and follow it to its natural conclusion. Because you know what the end of all sin is? What does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. And it is always true. This passage represents a deeper progression into the darkness than the verses that we read last week. In this passage, mankind makes a choice and they choose a lie over the truth. This is what Paul describes in verse 26. Verse 26, we see that there is a restraining power in God's truth. There's a restraining element of existing in the image of God. But when you reject the Lord's truth and you turn towards your evil, sometimes the Lord just removes that restraint and says, all right, go right ahead. Enjoy yourselves and see where that leads you. And when God removes that restraint, that's when we see just how evil man is apart from God. Can I pause right there? You look at this world. You see how evil it's become? Would you agree that the world has become more evil in your lifetime? That is the verses we're reading playing out in real time in the United States of America. All right? If you wonder today what's wrong with your country, what's wrong with our country is that people are doing what they want to do and God's letting them. That's the problem with our country. They're rejecting the truth and they're turning toward the lie. And God's saying, all right, go right ahead. And what happens when people do that is that you see just how evil they become. And Paul gives us an example. Verses 26 and 27 refer to the sin of sodomy. Now, people today say that's not a nice word, that we should call it homosexuality. Or I put it into ChatGPT. I said, is this politically correct anymore? And ChatGPT, that AI thing, said, no, we should call it same-sex consensual relations. I'm not going to do that today, church. All right? We'll call it what it is. It's sodomy. All right? It's a sin against God. And so he describes in verses 26 and 27 what happens when a man or a woman rebels against God to such a great degree that they begin to even rebel against the natural order that He's created. Here in this scripture, we cannot read it intellectually, honestly, whether it be in the English or in the original Greek, and dispute the reality that sodomy is a sin. Now, there are people today, sodomites, standing in the pulpits of churches, and they are preaching that you can love who you want. It's okay. All right? But I'm telling you today, it's a lie out of the devil's hell. It is against the Word of God. It's against what Paul explicitly is writing here. And it's an example of exactly what I'm preaching today. It's not true. Here, Paul unequivocally and without hesitation calls the practice of sodomy exactly what it is, a sin against God. But what kind of sin is it? You know, we can understand the seriousness of sodomy because that word sodomy comes from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God primarily judged those two cities in the day of Abraham for this explicit practice of a man lying with a man or a woman lying with a woman. We understate, however, the seriousness of the sin of sodomy when we only identify it as an unnatural evil. Now, don't misread me here. Paul specifically says that this is an unnatural sin. So it is, okay? But I think some people will stop right there. And they'll say, well, this is evil and a sin because it's unnatural. Well, that's true, but it goes deeper than that, okay? It's a great sin when you begin to consider the whole picture. Think about what God commanded man and woman when He created them. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, in that passage, we are revealed some of the first commandments that God gave. In verse 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." He goes on in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore," verse 24, here's a commandment from God. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his husband." Nope, that's not what it says. "Shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so what we see here is God commanding, if you choose the institution of marriage for yourself, then there's one orientation you can choose from. Man and a woman. Period. That's it. Anything else is not only unnatural, but it's rebellion against God. And that's why it's as serious as it is. It's not that it's just against the natural order, because it is. You know, people talk about, well, what's your sexual orientation? I'm born this way. No, there is one orientation, man and a woman. Everything else is being given over to their vile affections, like Paul says here in this passage. And so when we make the choice to choose a lifestyle of sodomy, we are choosing to rebel against God and His commandments. Period. End of story. No other qualifiers. That's why marriage between a man and a man and a woman is wrong and it's evil and it shouldn't be practiced. That's why any person who is a sodomite and says that they're a Christian cannot be born again because they've rebelled against that first commandment. They are not living a lifestyle under the submission of the power of God. That's hard to preach these days. Boy, it gets quiet, Brother Mike. Well, we're okay with it. It's legal in our country to get married like that. Well, it's fine. I've got friends. I know people. They're really nice who are practicing this lifestyle. You know, certainly there are some bad ones, but, you know, not all. No. You trust God or you don't. That's it today, church. You believe His commandments or you don't. There's lots of good people in hell today. I'm certain there are lots of good sodomites, as the world would consider good. But they're not in a right relationship with God. And if they die, they'll face the second death in eternity because they've rebelled against Him. That's the truth of God's Word. Are you following me? Woo! In case you didn't know what my opinion was on the matter, I hope we've made it clear now. All right? What Pastor Josh believes about this. Again, this is taking the truth that is evidenced and choosing to believe a lie instead. Call it what it is. It's rebellion against God. And by the way, that's going to get real quiet. Any usurping of the marriage relationship without proper reason is a sin against God. You following me? I know that's hard to hear sometimes. Okay? There are biblical reasons for ending a marriage. So don't misread what I'm saying here. But as far as the Bible's concerned, God hates the cessation or divorce of a marriage. He hates anything coming in between a man and a woman who've promised under an oath to God that they would love one another and follow His will in their lives. You following me? Whew. I love you. But that's what the Bible says. So, the Bible tells us in these passages, God has therefore given them up. They didn't give up. God gave them up. In church, it's far worse when God gives you up. Which leads us to the second and last point. The indignity continues past what they do with their bodies as God begins imparting a radical mind to them. Number two, imparting a radical mind. You see, it is a physical and it is a mental and spiritual rebellion that's taking place here in this passage. Through the indulging of rebellious lusts and now the imparting in these verses of a radical mind. Paul says here in the scripture that they've moved on from God. They've committed themselves to their vile affections. And so to satisfy their lust and to attempt to maintain some modicum of well-being, they have to keep going even further into their delusion. Do you see, let's just preach it all today, why it's so wrong if we've got a young boy or a young girl who gets confused as to what gender, what sex they are, and you know, the prevailing wisdom of the day. Well, just let's reinforce that. If a boy thinks he's a girl, then we should just make sure that we endorse that and do whatever we need to do. That's what the world believes today, church. That's what I'm preaching, but that's what the world believes. Hey, you know, help them to really become what they were born to be. Well, here's the reality of the situation. If you were born a boy, then guess what? God wants you to be a boy. If you were born a woman, God wants you to be a woman. But again, God's given us over now to our sin. And so now we start making ridiculous decisions that are obviously evil. It's evil to take a 9-year-old child and put them under the knife to make them become a different sex or gender. That is evil, church. We should all amen and shout on that. It's wicked. But they've been given up to their vile affections. And so now to continue the delusion, they have to continue to go further and further into their sin. And so God does for them the exact opposite of what He does for a born-again Christian. Let's talk about that. Do you know what God does for you, Christian, once you put your faith and trust in Him, you repent of your sins? You know, listen to me. I'm preaching this, and I'm going to be honest with you. I could lose my job for preaching this morning. That's a fact. I could be ostracized for what I'm preaching this morning. You hear me? Because what I'm preaching to the world sounds like evil and hate. But it's actually the greatest form of love you could possibly tell someone because it's trying to save them and rescue them from their delusion. Because the people of the world don't understand because they don't have the mind to understand it. But a born-again believer, when you give your life over to Christ, the Bible tells us that God renews our mind. As Paul explains in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That renewing of our mind is the restoration of our dignity. We were suffered great indignity when we separated ourselves from God. But through the redemption, born-again process, God gives us our dignity back as our mind becomes rescued from sin and its destruction. And we are renewed in the spirit of our minds and we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, This is the process of the mind becoming again what God created it to be. That is a wonderful thing. That's why sinners going one way, when the gospel intervenes in their life, they turn around and go the other. Because they were on their way in a mind that was unredeemed and unrenewed. But now God's given them a new mind and a new nature. And they realize the error of their ways by God's grace and mercy. Unbelievers, you see, don't have access to this renewed mind. And instead, what does Paul says happens here in his verses? Verse 29? No, 20. Here in this passage here, it said, God has given them over. Verse 28, there it is. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see what happens? Instead of the glorious mercy of having a mind that's renewed and rescued from this evil, someone who's chosen not to believe God is instead given a reprobate mind. And again, it's this loosening and this releasing of God's image and restraint over a human mind. And as they continue further, they become emboldened to do and become those evil things that Paul lists in the following verses. Let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever seen a person who's lost all sense of shame? Who will do anything? Anything? To get whatever it is they want on this earth? Church, I could list 100 examples. There are people today who are so under the bondage of addiction that they'll sell out their mother if it means they get one more hit on whatever it is they think they can't live without. That's our family's church. I know it. I know it. It's people we love. Do you know that sex work in America since 2020 has grown by like 200%? Do you know that we are having now a generation of young ladies that men, evil, wicked men are telling me, hey, listen, while you're young, you need to make some money with that body of yours. And you need to get online here and do whatever it is to make sure that you get, you know, make as much as you can out of what you have. That's evil, church. It's happening to our kids. It's the imparting of this radical mind. These are 30, 50 years ago, we would scoff at people making mistakes like this. Today, oh yeah, I know someone like that. Oh yeah, that's my son. That's my daughter. It's the delusion. And people say, well, it's tolerance. Well, it's, oh, well, we got to just accept them how they are. That's what's led us to this point. People are doing devastating damage to themselves, to their loved ones, to their communities, and yet they cannot help but continue in their evil, taking pleasure, the Bible says, in seeing other join them in their misery. Can I make it more explicit and then I'll close? Have you in your life ever seen someone that suffered from brain damage? Seen the challenges that they face? The hardships everyday living constitutes for them? And then said to yourself, boy, I wish I was like them. Nonsense, Pastor Josh. Why would you even bring that up? Because it is literally what our society is doing here in America today. People's minds are enslaved to sin. It is destroying our society. It's destroying our families. It's destroying our churches. And people are saying, I'm going to fall them right into that. I'm taking pleasure in that. I'm enjoying that. It's playing the fiddle while Rome burns, church. This is the imparting of a radical mind, because that's exactly what it is. It's not the mind that God gave us. That's the sad part. None of us came into this world with a mind that was so willing to be that depraved. We're all sinners. But it wasn't the depravity that Paul's talking about here. But through our rejection, sin runs its full course. And the end is something totally opposite of what God does through a justified, sanctified, regenerate, born-again believer. Here's how I'll close. I'll return this morning to the illustration of the pig and the acorn tree. When I said that illustration, it takes a minute to really fully understand and realize what the meaning of that little story is. Obviously, the pig in its, its zeal to indulge its hunger can only think about one thing, more acorns. So it begins to reveal those roots. The crow wisely says, hey, if you do that, the tree's going to die. What's the pig's contention? I don't care if it dies, as long as there's more acorns. There can't be any more acorns without the tree. You hearing me? This world is not an infinite resource. The pleasures of this life are not unending. You hearing me? There is an end to everything that we seek to indulge ourselves with in our sin. Our lusts can only take us so far, and then we will have destroyed that thing that which provides, right? It's God's blessing that we're all here, that we have health, that we have teeth in our head, that we have the right mind, right? But if you continue down the path of sin, if you reject the truth for a lie, if you choose the creature over the Creator, eventually you'll destroy any hope of a relationship with God in your life. You can go that far. God's given us the gospel to rescue. And when I say rescue, I mean rescue. Because that's what happens when somebody turns from their sin. They were on this path that I just preached against this morning. And before you say, oh, it's not me, that's why every sinner on this face of this earth has said to themselves, oh, I won't go that far. You know what sin does, church? It takes you further than you want to go. As the old axiom says. So what is it that we're to do this morning? Well, there is a remedy for this impractical mind. There is a remedy to cease these pursuits of these rebellious lusts. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that I said could happen to you and will happen to you if you don't have the power of God in your life. Because again, the ultimate indignity of all the indignities that we can face on this earth, the greatest indignity is being cast into that lake of fire. That will be the greatest indignity that any soul ever suffers. It'll blow any terrible thing that happens to us in this world out of the water. There is a way to escape that today. There is a way to turn around and repent and go in the right direction today. And it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of salvation, like Paul just said a few verses ago. I'm not ashamed in the gospel because it's the power of salvation. The Gentile world's lost today. I'm going to tell you. 50 years ago, we wouldn't be dealing with things we're dealing with. 100 years, we wouldn't be dealing with. The Gentile world today has turned its back completely on God. We have witches and pagans and believers and false gods. We have child sacrifice. We have man with man, woman with woman. We have child mutilation. It's all here in our country right now, and it's getting worse, not better. We need the gospel today more than ever before. It's the gospel that has the power to overcome this evil. And it's the gospel that can set you free from it today, no matter who you are or what sin you're dealing with. So today, if God's speaking, do you know what the day is? Today is the day of salvation. To be rescued and redeemed from that evil fate. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for this word. What a challenging message, God. God, I would not be able to preach it without your power, without your Holy Spirit. I'm too afraid.
I'm too much of a coward, God. I wanted to water it down. But God, it's not a watered-down gospel that has the power to save today. It's the gospel itself, full and true. We're not facing a watered-down enemy. He's a full-court press. He's pushing every advantage. He's killing and destroying every weak individual he can get his hands on. There are people in our families today, they might be too far gone. I don't know, God, apart from your mercy, God. We all were. So God, convict us this morning. Convince us that this gospel power is the truth. That it is the way, it's the life. Nobody comes to the Lord but by Jesus' name. And help us, God, to boldly teach and proclaim and share and preach. And in love, reveal the error that God's given this world up to. God, you can save any sinner. I know that. God, I pray first of all, God, I've seen it in the faces and the tears I've seen during the service. There are some people who have loved ones, dear loved ones, who are under this affliction. God, have mercy on them right now. I was in no way, Lord, trying to preach any type of hatred toward their loved ones. I was trying to preach hope. And I believe they know that. God, yours is the power to save. Convince, Lord, us today that you can save our loved ones who've gone so far down the path of sin. But God, there might be someone here today who's on that path themselves. And so God, today, in the stillness of this moment, I ask you, God, please speak to their hearts. Tell them, Lord God, there's one way. There's one Christ. There's one gospel. Today is the day of salvation. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry, God. I believe Jesus paid the price of my sins on the cross. I believe He rose again 3 days later. I commit my life to Him. He's my Lord and Savior. Let them pray that prayer. Let them believe it today with all their hearts. And if they'll confess that with their mouth and believe it, God, with their heart, they'll be saved. That's the gospel. Lord, work. God, we love you. We give you the glory. We thank you for this challenging message. Help us, Lord, to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. All the people said, amen.
And amen.